The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
It's an honor to be with you tonight, and it's an honor to speak and have this opportunity. Many of you may already know me, but if you don't, my name is Joel Shibata. It is my first year on staff with Crew. I'm actually an alum, and I graduated in 2005. And my role here is to work with students in the missionary lane, as well as Coach Mike Johns, who's here. I'm glad you're not fired, you're still here. Yeah, but he is trying to launch a movement of African-American students here on campus, and I get to coach him. But I have a picture, actually, of my family, if you can throw it up. So yeah, this is my family. So I'm married to my wife, Jen, and we have a 20-month-old son, TJ, who's actually named after two of my best friends in the whole world. One of them is here now, I think, Tom Spurlick, and the other is Jared Hollick, who's on staff with Crew at George Mason. And so I wanted to take just a little bit of time to brag about my wife. So Jen, could you stand up? I think. So anyways, yeah, I love Jen. And as you can see, she's beautiful. But I think really the truest form of her beauty comes from within. And I think she's been an incredible encourager. I know that she's been an incredible encourager to me, as well as a great nurturer. And it's taken on a new meaning as we've had our son. And she's just been an awesome mother to TJ. And so she's headed to spring break on the long bus ride coming up tomorrow. So for all you women out there that are going on big break, I would really encourage you to initiate with her. She's great. You won't be disappointed. So you can have a seat now. Yeah. All right. So let's dig in. The topic for tonight is uncovering shame. And I want to consider three questions with you guys tonight. The first is, what is shame? How do we experience shame? And then how did Jesus respond to shame? Okay, and so I wanted to start just a little bit talking about my own experience with shame. So James so astutely pointed out that I'm half Asian. I'm actually half Japanese. I'm not ashamed of it. It's okay. I like it. And that's why Tim Henderson sometimes calls me Shibata-san. Shibata-san. But I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but Asians tend to be driven by shame. And it seems, out of all the cultures on the planet, that Asians, more than most other cultures, care deeply, basically, about their reputation, about keeping up appearances, about personal honor. And so I want to begin with you tonight. And by the way, I'm no exception to that. I feel shame, and I feel like I'm a shame-driven person as well. And so I wanted to open tonight by sharing with you what I think is my deepest, darkest secret. And so for those of you who are in the room that might be shame-driven, you might be cringing a little bit on the inside, and I just want you to know it's okay. But yeah, what I want to share with you tonight is that I've struggled in the area of pornography and sexual purity. And so, just to give you a little background, my first exposure to pornography was actually at a friend's house. I was 12 or 13 at the time, and we were both big into computers and computer gaming, and so in his basement, he always seemed to have the latest and greatest computers, and so what we would do is I would go over and sleep over at his house. We'd use a serial cable, I know that dates me a little bit, to connect the two computers, and we would play until the sun came up. But one particular time, when I was over at his house, he had told me that he had something he wanted to show me, and that it was on his computer. And what it was a picture of a naked woman. And when I saw it, I was shocked. I had no idea how to respond, but innately I knew that looking at this picture was wrong. And so my friend, sensing my uneasiness, took the picture down. But still today, for whatever reason, that single image is partially etched into my mind. After that day, progress into pornography was slow, but always present. And I dabbled in pornography all throughout high school. And throughout the process, I was stricken with a deep sense of shame. That shame caused me to be incredibly disciplined in covering my tracks, basically, in clearing browsing history cookies. I wanted to leave no evidence behind. And I didn't want anyone to know about my struggle with pornography. In college, I experienced lots and lots of spiritual growth. I jumped into Crew, particularly my sophomore year, that year I was leading a team, I was leading a Bible study, I was in a Bible study, I was being discipled, I was discipling others. I went on summer project, and I experienced true community. And that year, I even went to the fall retreat, and that's where I met my best friend, one of my best friends, Jared. So everything from the outside looked great. It looked awesome. And yet on the inside, there was still a part of me that was hiding, ashamed, and never wanting to see the light of day. It's been 10 years since my sophomore year, and in that time, I've graduated and went overseas on stint to Central Asia. I've worked for 2.5 years doing programming, and I joined staff. And to be honest, there's been seasons of victory as well as seasons of defeat. But I would say, ultimately, that I've been losing the battle. And I really think that shame had a big part to do with that. Tim has often said that you can either look good and get worse, or look bad and get better. And I think for me, I've always chosen the former. That I would rather look good in front of people and just die on the inside. I valued my reputation over honoring God. In the past year, I've seen significant changes in myself. And the roots of it, I think, really start this summer when I went to seminary classes through CREW. And God was speaking to me this summer and giving me more and more perspective about what his gospel was, what the good news was before about him. And that became more and more real to me. Another factor has been an online course that I've been enrolled in called Setting Captives Free. And basically what it is, it's a 60-day online course that takes this issue of sexual sin head-on using Scripture as its guiding light. And basically, what they ask you to do is to go through a lesson each day for 60 days and apply whatever truths they speak about practically to your life. They sign you up with a mentor who coaches you through some of the material, gives you feedback, encourages you, as well as holds you accountable. I started the course on December 9th this past year, and I was moving along just fine and experiencing some victory in this area. But just 2 weeks ago, when I was on lesson 52 of 60, I totally blew it. I disregarded all that I'd learned and all that God had taught me and had been teaching me, and I looked at pornography. And just like always, I experienced shame. But something new happened as well, something that I'd never experienced before. There was also a sense of freedom. And what I'd like to do tonight is explore why it is that I experienced that freedom and why I think that even though I failed, I was free. So let me put that story on hold for just a minute and we'll come back to it. But for now, I want to look at the first question out of the three that we'll look at tonight. What is shame? So first, let's explore what shame is. We can look at a definition from the dictionary. Webster defines it as emotional pain caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety, or a condition of humiliating disgrace or disrepute. Both definitions, I think, are really good. But let's dig just a little deeper. I think a good place to learn about this is in the Bible. What's sweet about the Bible is as you read through it, you can learn a lot about shame, as well as you can take a look at the origin of shame itself. And so, if you have your Bible, if you wouldn't mind getting it out and turning with me to Genesis chapter 3. All right, so we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And it says this: Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then both of their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So, as I said, here I think we get a picture of the origin of shame itself as an emotional response to sin. First, the first thing that Adam and Eve do is sin by disobeying God's rule, and they have this experience of shame. And I think we can see that most clearly through verses 7 and at the end of verse 10. So it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves." And at the end of verse 10, their action was to hide. From the text, there's a few things that I want to draw out, especially as it relates back to this first question of what is shame. When we're looking at shame, one thing to note, and if you're taking notes, you'll want to write this down, that perception is everything. And we see this idea of perception in two ways in this text. First, it says that their eyes were open, and second, that they realized that they were naked. For those of us who are driven by shame, we can relate here. We are constantly evaluating ourselves, and in that evaluation, if we find anything that we don't like or doesn't add up, it moves us to another form of perception, thinking about how others will perceive us. We think things like, if someone knew what I know about me, what would they think of me? Will they judge me? Will they love me? Will they still accept me? Or will they abandon me? And what I start doing when I experience shame is I start to manage other people's thoughts about myself. I might put up a front for everyone else to see, but it's actually different than my real self. But I don't want to move on too quickly here, because for some of us who are shame-driven, we never really get beyond the first question, the first form of perception. While evaluating ourselves, if we find that there are too many areas of shame in our life, or if there's an area of shame that's just too deep that we can't move on, then we'll label ourselves as unlovable. We'll decide that we're too shameful, not worth knowing, or unredeemable. To put it in the words of one of my dear friends, "I just want to disappear." Have you ever felt that way? Another thing that I want to point out is that there's this idea of nakedness in this passage. In Adam and Eve's case, that was the thing that they were ashamed of. It was their nakedness. And it turns out that this is a theme in the Bible, a connection between shame and nakedness. And if you look up, if you do a word study of shame, you'll start to notice that a lot of times when people are talking about shame in the Bible, they're also talking about being naked. And so, just to give you some examples, Noah is ashamed when he gets drunk and he's naked before his family. Saul talks to Jonathan about the shame of his mother's nakedness. David is scolded and shamed for dancing basically naked in the street. And the prophets Micah and Nahum also draw on this connection between nakedness and shame. And what I want you to do for right now is just to note that connection, that there's a connection between shame and nakedness, and we're going to come back to it. But why don't we move on now to the second question. How do we respond to shame? And really what I want to investigate here is how do we naturally respond to shame? So as we've talked about, or maybe I've referred to, shame is actually an emotional response. And so just like any other emotion that we experience, whether it's happiness, sadness, joy, it doesn't matter so much that we experience shame or these emotions. But what matters a great deal is what we do in response to those things, to those feelings. And so, just to give you a glimpse of what I go through internally when I experience shame, for me, when I realize that my life doesn't measure up, like I said, I start manipulating. And the heart of it is that I want others to think better of me than I really am. And so what I'll do is I'll start highlighting the good things in my life, and I'll make sure that people see those things, whereas I'll start to hide the things that I think are shameful. And what can really be terrifying about living this way is that I'm constantly in fear that someone's going to find out. Somehow, someone's going to realize the shame that I have, and I'll be exposed. And I'll be exposed in my fakeness. And as I thought about it in my life, there are three ways that I tend to manipulate others and their view of me. And ultimately, these three things end up being self-destructive and spiritually detrimental. So here they are. The first is that I'll live in darkness, which you could also say is just to hide. The second is that I'll lie. The third is that I'll lessen or I'll tell half-truths. So to illustrate this, let me go back to my story for just a moment and failing with pornography two weeks ago. As I shared before, I experienced the emotion of shame, and that shame made me think, Joel, just hide this. Just live in darkness. It'll be better this way. Next, I thought about my accountability partners, and I thought, just lie to them. They'll never know. But when I didn't feel right about that, and I did decide to share with the men in my life, this idea came into my mind. Just lessen it, tone it down, skip the details, and save whatever shred of reputation of honor that you might still have. And so this list of three things actually ends up being an order of comfortability with exposure or nakedness, you could say, before people. When I'm living in shame, my first response ultimately is to want to do the first. It's to live in darkness. And if I decide to do that, let's say I do decide to do that, and the next day my accountability partner comes and meets with me, it's going to be really tempting to lie to that person. I need to cover my tracks if I'm going to live in darkness. But then, if I do decide to share, I'll try to lessen. I'll say, oh yeah, you know, I have struggled, but it's not that bad. And so I'll tone down the severity, the frequency, or the details so that I can look better and salvage whatever reputation that I have. Can you guys relate to this at all? Have you seen this before? Are you in a situation right now where you're using one of these actions? Let me give you some areas to think about. So, State Paddy's Day was this past weekend, and obviously this is a weekend that's centered around alcohol and just living it up. Did you do something this weekend that you're ashamed of? This past weekend, we had our men's and women's times where we were looking at two heavy subjects, one that we're talking about here in pornography for the men, the other being self-image for the women. My question is to you, did you go? And if you didn't go, why didn't you go? And if you did go, did you share? And were you honest? Were you completely honest? This year, the Sandusky scandal broke out, and it brought this idea of sexual abuse to the forefront of our campus. And is that something that's in your past? Have you been sexually abused? Have you sexually abused someone else? Do you struggle with depression or low self-esteem? Are you ashamed of having same-sex attraction? Have you been cheating your way through classes here at Penn State? Is the Lord bringing some area of shame to mind in your life? Is it something on my list or something else that I haven't even touched upon? If he is, now is the perfect time to explore this last question of how did Jesus respond to shame? So I have three ideas here that kind of build on each other. And so I'd ask you just to stick with me through this. So my first idea is this, that Jesus enters into our shame. Throughout the Wingspan series that we just closed up, even though it wasn't highlighted, we saw Jesus enter into people's shame over and over again. We saw him enter into the shame of the hooker of the house, this woman who, in the story, was being judged by everyone in the room, the Pharisees that were around her, the religious leaders at that time. And yet, she comes in, and she goes to Jesus, and she washes his feet, and he simply does not move. And whatever disgrace or shame was on her was now being attributed to him as well. Another clear example of this is the talk that we heard about Zacchaeus. And if you remember, Zacchaeus was the chief of tax collectors, a Jew that had allied himself with the Roman Empire for his own personal gain. And he would have been seen as a traitor and as someone who would have been lowly, basically just a glorified thief. And when Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus and he tells him that he wants to eat at his house, the people around begin to mutter, he's gone off to be a guest of a sinner. But Jesus went anyways, and he took Zacchaeus' shame onto himself. Do you see it? The first idea is that Jesus enters into our shame. And the next idea is even though he enters into our shame, he never justifies himself. Remember how I said that when we experience shame, that we try to get people to think better of us than we really are? Well, the crazy thing about Jesus is that when he walked on this earth, he was constantly being thought less of than who he really was. In reality, he was God incarnate. At best, people thought he was the Messiah, who wouldn't necessarily have been God. And at worst, people labeled him a sinner, a fraud, a blasphemer, a liar, and the leader of a cult. And yet, Jesus, someone who rightfully could have justified himself with a single word or action, never does so. In the stories of the prostitute and of Zacchaeus, he never tempers other people's perceptions of him. Quite frankly, it just seems like he doesn't care. And it's remarkable that Jesus, the only person who had the right to justify himself, chooses not to. And so lastly, I want to take a look at the cross and at Jesus' crucifixion. And in it, I believe we can see the epitome of Jesus' response to shame. I was studying scripture in preparation for this talk, and there was an idea that was completely new to me that came to my mind. It was the idea that Jesus was crucified naked. And in that time, it would have been standard protocol for the Romans who were administrating the crucifixion to crucify criminals naked. And it was a way of shaming them. Yet in most depictions of the crucifixion, he'll be wearing a loincloth. But scripture is really not clear about if he was naked or if he had a loincloth. And the more that I researched and read commentaries, it became apparent to me that no one really knows, but most likely that he was naked. Now let's connect Jesus' nakedness back to the passage that we looked at in Genesis 3. What was it that Adam and Eve were ashamed of? Their nakedness before God, before people. In both stories, in both Adam and Eve's and in Jesus' crucifixion, they are laid bare, naked, and exposed for all to see. But if you'll indulge me for just a second, let me draw out some differences and contrasts between the two stories. When Adam and Eve were naked, and they were ashamed, whereas when Jesus was naked, he was not found lacking. He was perfect, sinless. He had nothing to hide. Adam and Eve's response to nakedness was to cover it up with fig leaves, whereas Jesus gave up his right to cover himself. Forgive me for being explicit, but it's awfully hard to cover up your naked body when your hands and feet are nailed to the cross. In Adam and Eve's story, God steps in and gives them a sacrificial and better covering. You can see that in Genesis 3:21. It's a garment of skin. Whereas God the Father turns his face away from Jesus. We sang it here tonight already. This, I think, is the most tragic moment in all of Scripture. When Jesus was forsaken by the only one that he aimed to please and live for. So to categorize these ideas, I would say that Jesus patiently endures shame. And just to orient you to where we are, we're looking at how did Jesus respond to shame. And what I've found is that he enters into our shame, and he does not justify himself while in that shame. Instead, he patiently endures shame. So what do we do with all this, and how do we respond? First, let me address those of you who may put themselves in the category of not being a follower or a believer of Jesus. Let me ask you, do you, like Adam and Eve, perceive yourself as naked and ashamed? What I mean by that is God calls us to be perfect, to lead a perfect life without spot or blemish. Do you think that your life is good enough to merit God's favor and to get you into heaven? If you do, unfortunately, that's not enough. The covering that God gives Adam and Eve is a foreshadowing of a better clothing that was to come, being able to be clothed and clothe ourselves with Jesus. But the only way to do that is by trusting him and by first acknowledging that you are naked and that if your junk was exposed for all to see, that you would be found wanting. Once you do that, God offers you a deal. Just like God moves toward Adam and Eve to clothe them, he wants to clothe you. If you believe in him, the holy and perfect life of Jesus, you can take on his righteousness and his perfection as your own. If you decide to trust him, let me encourage you that all of your shame, all of your sinfulness, all of your badness and brokenness was paid for on the cross. Jesus took on all of our shame and bore it, and through his death, we can have life, and we can experience freedom from shame. Now let me address those of you who already know Jesus. Let me start by asking you a question as well. How do you perceive yourself now that you have Jesus? This very question was paramount in my own experience of freedom and in my failing with pornography. How do you view yourself? Do you think of yourself as a helpless sinner or as a saint that sometimes stumbles? Once you've settled that question in your mind, think about this. Do you see yourself as clothed with Christ? When you first accepted Jesus into your life, you took on his righteousness as a covering. From God's perspective, that's all that he sees, his perfect and blameless Son. But when you look in the mirror, what is it that you see? If you truly believe that God sees you this way, then you're ready to ask one more question. Are you willing to be naked and exposed before God and others? Can you learn from Jesus' example of having his hands and feet nailed down so that he could not help but be exposed? When we believe that we are a saint that sometimes stumbles and that we've been clothed with Christ, I believe then and only then will you be able to expose yourselves in front of others and yet still live in freedom. If you get there, the way that people around you perceive you will be minimized in the light of the fact that you have been exposed and not found wanting in front of the only one who really matters, in front of God himself. So my dear brothers and sisters, would you consider coming out from hiding? Would you talk about him? Would you talk to him about this? Would you bring your friends into this decision? Jesus is offering you an opportunity at freedom from the shame through his Son, Jesus Christ. In his eyes, you are perfect, blameless, adequate, sufficient, holy, lovely, and worth dying for. And I pray that you would believe that tonight. I'm not sure what questions we do have. We've got three questions. I have a friend who struggles with homosexuality. He knows it is wrong, but he doesn't think he should have to change who he is. How can I show him the truth without offending him? So, this is a great question. Something, honestly, that if there was a general rule, I think that would be awesome. It would be very helpful. But I really do think that this ends up being something that can be, that needs to be tackled case by case. I guess one piece of advice is there's a possibility that you would focus on that sin so much that you would be sort of sidetracking what Jesus has done on the cross, how he has dealt with that shame. And so I guess my encouragement to whoever wrote this would be to really think about how can you show this person that you love them and that they are accepted. And yet, God calls us to a different standard. If you wanted to look at a verse, there's Romans 1, verses 21 through 27, that talks about basically Sodom and Gomorrah and homosexuality and his disdain for it. And so I wouldn't go there first, but I would say as the relationship is strengthened, as you show that person your love for them and Christ's love through that, that would be a good place to start. So, how do you talk to yourself about a shameful act? I know it is wrong, but sometimes I do it anyways. How do you talk to yourself? Okay. I'm not sure I quite understand. Let's see. Oh, sorry. Talk yourself out of. Okay. Reading. Okay. Reading is fundamental. I guess what I would say to this one is, I think that's really what my whole talk was hopefully about, was that in Christ's eyes, you are sufficient. I think this brings out an interesting point, something I was thinking about. So if you do, I asked a question about Do you view yourself as a helpless sinner or a saint who sometimes struggles? And if you would put yourself in that first category, and honestly, when I was thinking about this and was approached with that idea, I was like, yeah, I'm in the first category. I'm not the second category. But if you are living in habitual sin, one thing that I would really ask you and encourage you to think about is, do you really understand the gravity and the weight of the gospel? I'm not saying that you're not a believer, but I'm saying, have you let these principles touch your heart? And I think if they really have, it's not that you won't struggle anymore, but you all start identifying more and more with this saint who is covered with Christ and yet still sometimes stumbles. And so, you know, shame is an emotion, and it's something that I don't think you need to fear experiencing in itself, but what is more important, like I said, is how you act upon that shame. So do you think it's possible to actually completely break free from the bondage of whatever is causing shame, i.e. looking at porn? So, yeah. I think it's completely possible, but it's not something that you're going to be able to muster up yourself. And it's only through this gospel, and it's only through seeing yourself the way that God sees you, that you'll be able to find freedom, true freedom. I don't want to throw in. There's always struggles. It's always going to be hard. Doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted. And that's not the issue. We're not trying to limit temptations. But you can experience temptations, and you can wade through that and still choose to honor God. All right, let me pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for all the things that you've taught me about sin and shame. And Lord, I pray that it would be helpful for people tonight. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be having your way in this room. Lord, that you would be convicting, that you would be bringing up and bringing out and drawing out those here that might experience shame. Lord, and would you shower upon them your love and your grace and your tender loving care upon them. And we love you, and we thank you for your cross. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution, Non-Commercial, No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.